Father, you are good and you are faithful, and we are so, so thankful. Just the privilege of being able to sing of your praises, to worship through communion, and now to open up your word that you have written to us. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we kind of come to this point of the service, that you give us a laser focus, a focus that we can understand your truth. Lord, I pray that you give me the ability to speak your truth with clarity. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you use the truth to transform our lives. And Lord, that we are leaving this place a changed people, a people on fire for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you again. It is always, always, always a gift when the body of Christ comes together to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Well, by now, you are probably in full swing with your fall routine. School is now in session, has been in session for over a month now. Most vacations have concluded. And now if you're like me, you are emotionally, you are mentally, you are physically, even spiritually preparing for the inevitable. Cold weather. Listen, I know it's only October 6th, but I need months to prepare for what's coming. And listen, by the way, I just want to say that when Amber and I first moved here, one of you actually said, "Oh, don't worry, you'll get used to it." Almost 9 years in, and I'm still not used to it. But I digress. A second ago, I mentioned vacations. I have a question. Question is, how many of us have ever been to Northern California? How many of us have ever been to Northern California? So a good number of us. Well, if you have, then you know an absolute must-see is the Golden Gate Bridge. And not just if you're a fan of the show Full House. Sitting where the San Francisco Bay meets the Pacific Ocean, not only is the bridge one of the largest, it is one of the most iconic in the world, with a suspension span of over 4,200 feet and towers that ascend a whopping 750 feet into the air. It's declared one of the wonders of the modern world by the American Society of Civil Engineers. And it took a total of 4 years to build. But as grand as the bridge is, its story isn't without tragedy. You see, sadly, during its construction, several workers lost their lives, usually by falling from dangerously high positions. In fact, it was hazardous working conditions that often caused the bridge to repeatedly run behind schedule. That is until one day, someone came forward with an idea to place a safety net directly below each specific work site. The first time any such measure had ever been used in the history of major construction. And as you would imagine, this wasn't a small task. It required a lot of time. It required a lot of money. However, once in place, the effect of the net was both immediate and obvious. The pace of construction picked up faster than ever before, and everyone attributed it to this one thing: the installation of this net. You see, workers no longer equated one slip of the foot with certain death. With security and protection in place, they now were able to work with a freedom from fear. This morning, as we open up Scripture, we're reminded that no matter how daunting, how difficult, how dangerous life is, God's people, those who trust in Him, can have that same freedom from fear. Like those workers, we too have been provided a security and protection. Only ours doesn't come from below, rather above. So if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to just grab the one in front of you, open up to page 497. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. We want everyone to be studying, to be reading, to be processing God's word. All right, so Psalm 91, what we're about to see is a passage absolutely loaded with a tremendous amount of rich, valuable truth and encouraging truth as well. But before we jump in, one of the most interesting things that we should always do when studying any biblical text is to try to understand the biblical and historical context, like identifying who the author is and what the historical setting was. However, this psalm presents us some challenges. You see, there isn't a lot of certainty with this particular psalm. Some scholars believe Moses was the author. Others believe David wrote it. And some just say it's some unidentified author, while other scholars will just say, we don't know. However, what is straightforward, church, and just about everyone agrees upon, is the message. And the message is this, that God provides complete security and peace to those who trust in him. God provides complete security and peace to those who trust in him. Now, I'm going to confess something. There was a time in my life when this message wasn't nearly as powerful. There was a time in my mid-20s when I had just started out in ministry, and I quickly saw myself wondering why all these old folks seemed to worry. Like everywhere I turned, they seemed to have anxiety about something, whether it was worried about their children, or they were worried about their grandchildren, or they're worried about their friends or their neighbors, they worried about themselves and their health and their finances or their jobs. And I often thought to myself, what is it with all these old people? Don't they remember that they have Jesus? Whereas I had little trouble going on about life with this sense of carefree peace, knowing that just everything would turn out just fine. But tack on a few years, add some responsibility and a little bit more wisdom, the truth that doesn't take long to discover that no relationship is immune to dysfunction, fracture, or stress. No physical body is immune to disease or death. No corporation is immune to corruption or liquidation. You see, life rarely turns out the way we hope or plan. It is full of uncertainty and tragedy. Shakespeare once said, each new morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face. Perhaps you're like me and you connect more with maybe the Rolling Stones. A storm is threatening my life today. If I don't get some shelter, I'm going to fade away. I even had a pastor who would say, if you are in a storm, then you may come out of it. But if you're not in the storm, then buckle up because you're about to be. Uplifting message so far, right? Well, this is why I love Psalm 91 so incredibly much. Because here God highlights his sovereign protection of his people. We're reminded that the Lord is our security, that he is our shelter from all harm. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we respond? How do we respond to such a perfect, powerful, protecting God? Well, Psalm 91 provides really three responses that we can follow when life does get difficult, and when life does get dangerous, and when life does get daunting. And so the first response that we see is this, that we must trust God's character. We must trust God's character. Simple enough, right? Well, before we go any further, we really need to make sure that we understand what this term trust means. Because it's so much more than just some cognitive acknowledgement of God and his care. In fact, these first two verses really provide us a clear picture of what this act of trust really looks like. Read with me, beginning with verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, when we read these words, shelter, refuge, and fortress, it's easy to recognize them as metaphors of safety. However, when it comes to a shadow, that may not land with us as well as the others, especially considering we live in Michigan where we can go weeks without seeing the sun. But a shadow would have certainly hit home. It would have certainly resonated with those who live in a hot, arid climate where finding shade meant the difference sometimes between life and death. So to be in the shadow of God is to rest within his protection. And notice these words, dwell and abide. Together, they're stressing both the permanence and proximity of one's communion with God. Church, can I remind you that we as his people never have to leave to go home because he is our home. Jesus is our home. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul is speaking about when it comes to, in Acts 17, he says this. He says, it is him and his love that we live and we move and we have our being. In other words, God wants us to snuggle up to him and never let go. It reminds me many times of the of when we watch a movie at home and our family is together and we turn on a film and if there's any sense that there's danger or it's dicey or intense, our daughter will, without leaving her eyes from the screen, will make her way across the living room and plant it right next to her mother and I. Because she knows through the duration of that film, she is in a safe place. And we can do the same thing. God wants us to do the same thing. And notice these personal pronouns. My refuge, my fortress, my God. The psalmist here is speaking in the possessive form. And this is something we rarely do when speaking to others. Many of us know Pastor Gordon Ainsworth. He served on a pastoral team for over 20 years. Currently serves as an elder and is a friend to many of us. And I've had the special privilege to spend a lot of quality time with this man, usually over a meal, where we're discussing ministry, marriage, as well as our mutual love for music. And the other day, we were out to lunch, and while Gordon often insists on paying on this particular day, as we were walking up to the counter, I said, you know what, let me get this meal. Let me get this one. And I said this, and as soon as those words came out of my mouth, the gentleman who we had never seen before behind the counter looked at Gordon, and he said, this is a big day. Sir, you don't know how much I can't wait until I experience what you're experiencing. It is truly a sign that you have done something right when your son pays for your meal. He said, I am so excited for you. And so at this point, I kind of grinned at Gordon. Neither one of us were going to burst this man's bubble. And so I smile at Gordon, I sign the receipt, and I say, all right, Pops, let's go eat. Why am I telling you this? Well, besides it being a fun story, as meaningful as Gordon's friendship is to me, you're never going to hear me refer to him as my Gordon. But you know what? When it comes to my children, I have no problem at all calling him my Jack and my Addie. And they'll refer to me as my dad. Why? Because of the intimacy of the relationship. You can also learn a lot from the names that are used. For instance, when I answer the phone and if I'm addressed as James, then I know I probably don't know you. And you don't know me. But if you call me Jimmy, then I know that there's some familiarity there. But if you call me Jay, that right there tells me that you are a member of my family. In the same way, the psalmist here uses four different names referring to God. Names that express his supremacy, and his self-sufficiency and his power and his compassion and his control. And it's really revealing that the psalmist just isn't aware of God and that he exists, that he knows the very character of God. Attributes only known through a living, viable relationship with his Lord. You know what? The same relationship, my friends, is available to us today. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced the enjoyment of new life in him and you would like to, or if you just have any questions, listen, following the service, there are going to be elders down front who would love just to chat with you, to share the wonderful truth about our Savior and how you can know him personally. You see, Jesus wants to be our permanent refuge. He wants to be wherever we are. He wants us to take him to our work and to our home and to our schools. Even in those dark places, he can provide us shelter. As for the others of us here in this room, the question we need to be asking ourselves, am I abiding? Am I dwelling in his presence? Am I spending time in his word? Am I going to him on a regular basis in prayer? Am I enjoying the fellowship of his body? Or do I just touch base with him a couple hours every Sunday morning? Brothers and sisters, these are the things God will use to grow our faith and our understanding of him. So that when days of difficulty do come, and they will come, we can confidently trust in his character. Not only that, we also trust in his protection. We trust in his protection. Having established who the Lord is, the psalmist turns to what the Lord does. And he provides some powerful imagery depicting God's protection. One of those pictures is found in verse 4 when it says, "Under his wings you will find refuge." Reading this, I couldn't help but think of the movie March of the Penguins. And if you're not familiar with this film, it's a story about emperor penguins in Antarctica. And within this film, it shows the remarkable way how penguins, these specific penguins, care for their young during the dead of winter. Winter, when we're talking about winter there, we're talking about 80 below with winds of 100 miles per hour. And what's fascinating is these penguins take their young, they place them in between their feet and huddle together with hundreds of others, standing for months at a time, protecting their young from predators and, as well as the elements themselves. When I think about how we will find refuge under his wings, this is the picture that I see. He's saying, "I'll hide you in me. I will hide you in me so that nothing threatens you." It's one of the few feminine metaphors of God that we actually see in Scripture. It's similar to passages like Ruth 2 where it says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Psalm 36, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 57, 1, "O God, be merciful to me in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge." So here we have this amazing visual of our eternal, our powerful, our sovereign God placing us under his wings like a mother bird covering her young. Now, if we stop and think about this, this is really fascinating. It's fascinating because if we think about human fathers, we think about their tendency to be remote, whereas mothers are not. And so this is Scripture's unique way of communicating the perfect fatherhood of God. That he's never remote. He's always present. He is tender and he's loving. It's also a great reminder that when God created both male and female, even though he made us differently, we both were created in his image. And there are parts of God's character that are more fully reflected in a woman, just as there are parts more fully reflected in a man. It's one of those reasons why God made us different. We're a better picture together of Him rather than just one gender. Moving in the following verses, the psalmist really begins to go through a series of contrast here. And the whole purpose is to stress the scope of His protection, that there is no limit, big or small. There is no limit day or night. There is no limit natural or supernatural. That God's protection is fully effectual in every way, and we have nothing, as His people, we have nothing to fear. And then there is even this promise of celestial protection. Look at verse 11. It says, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, the Bible never goes as far to tell us that we have been each assigned a guardian angel. But it is very clear that God has assigned these heavenly beings some sort of protective ministry. And I just think it will be so much fun one day when we're in heaven to learn of the extent of their role in our day-to-day lives. All this to say, along with trusting His character, we can trust His protection. And then lastly, we trust His promises. We trust His promises. In the last three verses, the speaker shifts from the psalmist to now God Himself. And look what he says. "Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name." He's telling us those who have faith in me, those who belong to me, these are the things that I will provide. He says, "When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation." God floods His people with promise after promise after promise after promise. Eight of them right here. I'm certainly highlighter or underline worthy. But we got to be very careful not to misinterpret this passage. We got to be careful that we don't read this and say, "All right, so as long as I'm really trusting God, nothing will happen to me. My life should go smoothly." Or if things aren't going well, then I'm not trusting Him enough. You see, Satan would love nothing more than for us to understand it this way. In fact, this is the very passage that he uses in the temptation of Jesus. Because here's why he would love us to understand this. Because if we go on believing that, as soon as trouble hits, it's in all likelihood, it's going to leave us confused. It's going to leave us disappointed. It's going to leave us pulling back from God, which is what he wants. That's what the enemy wants. And so for this reason, let me draw you back to verse 15. Verse 15 says, "I will be with him in trouble." Church, God does not say, "I will save you from trouble." He does not say, "I will prevent trouble for you." He does not say, "Hey, trouble will never happen." The truth is, we will experience trouble. James 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, rather than keeping us from the fire, he's going to walk through the fire with us. Remember how Daniel wasn't alone in the lion's den? Remember how Jesus appeared to Paul the night of his imprisonment? Sometimes the knowledge of him that we develop in the fire with him by our side is so much more life-giving than just avoiding the fire. God is doing a work within us. And he is molding us more and more into the likeness of Christ. But you know what the crown jewel of this collection of promises is? It's verse 16. When God promises, "I will show him my salvation." I will show him my salvation. Obviously, this term salvation can encompass a wide range of meaning. It can mean deliverance from hardship. It could mean long life. And you know what? In Christ, we may enjoy the fulfillment of these. And I won't be complaining if we do. However, those moments are only a foretaste or a sampling of what we're going to enjoy in full and complete measure in His kingdom. Because the real prize here, the key fulfillment here is eternal life. It's a promise that one day God's people, those who trust in Him, His church, will experience the full meaning of His saving love. Reminded of this truth in Ephesians 2, where it says that in the ages to come, He will show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kingdom towards us through Christ Jesus. This is the best promise of all. This is the best promise of all. And we trust His character, we trust His protection, and we trust His promises. About a year and a half ago, Amber and I took the kids down to the North Carolina coast because we enjoyed the real beach. And we love doing this, but we set up our beach chairs and we just sat and watched our kids play in the sand. Always had this rule that you can only go about knee deep or waist deep in the water. But then occasionally what we would do is we'd strap their life jackets on and then I would take them out to a sandbar that was probably like a football field out. And the waves were crashing much more out there. So I took them, all right, and on this particular occasion I just took Jack. And there was some waves that came in that surprised us. One particular wave came in and it knocked me back enough where I had to kind of reset my footing, but then I turned and I saw 2 feet up in the air. 2 feet. Within seconds, as he surfaces back up, I see a child who is gasping for air and has a sheer look of desperation and of fright. So I grab him by his life jacket and I pull him up to my chest. And there I hold him, whispering to him, "I've got you. You're okay. I love you. It'll be all right." And we stayed like that for several minutes until he regained his composure and looked up to me and said, "Dad, that wave almost knocked my shorts off." I still think about that moment because to this day, I can't help but think about that moment and liken it to how God treats us through good times, but especially through difficulty, where we come to Him, He holds us, and He says, "I've got you. I love you. It'll be okay." And He promises that He'll be there, and that His protection, that His character, and His promises we can trust. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we can open up your word publicly, that we can gather together as the body of Christ publicly. And Lord, I pray that we just don't sit on your truth, that we are allowing the Spirit to transform us so that we can leave these doors and go make much of you, that we can glorify you, that we are being used by you to expand your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we have that you will never leave us or forsake us. We can trust in your promises. We can trust in your protection. We can trust in your character. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.